Good morning, church. Well, let's read our text this morning. We are in chapter 3, 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read it together. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which God, in God's sight, is precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So, Peter is addressing an audience of Christians who are scattered and are also facing persecution. They are facing persecution for their faith. In this portion of Scripture, Peter addresses their conduct at home. He focuses on wives because he's particularly interested in highlighting how Christians are to live, how they are to honor the Lord while living under the authority, under the leadership of someone else. His aim is to remind his audience, remind this his fellow believers, that their conduct at home has to be God-fearing and honorable in the community because it has a missional impact in the community. There are two main exhortations in this text. There's one for the wives. He exhorts the wives to subject themselves to their own husbands, to their leadership for the Lord's sake. And he also addresses the husbands and exhorts the husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. And all that is for the Lord's sake. We're going to go through them each one at a time. The first one. Wife, subject yourself to the leadership of your husband for the Lord's sake. Now, as I say these words, probably some of you have, ladies, have shifted in your seats a little bit. This is not your favorite topic. Some of you may think that this command is not applicable to modern-day Christian. And unfortunately, for some of you, a verse like this brings back really painful memories. It is likely for some of you that your husbands may have used scripture like this to abuse you. And if that's you, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that happened to you. And that should not have happened because your husband is called to love you like Christ loves the church. Peter, earlier in the letter in chapter 1, he writes that our Heavenly Father, He judges impartially according to each one's deeds, and that includes your husband's deeds towards you. So before I get any further in the sermon, let me make this point very clear. Especially in the stay-home order we have observed across the world, I read an article recently on the New York Times noting that across the world, that domestic violence is on the rise because of the stay-at-home orders, where the particularly women who are usually victims of these situations, they are trapped at home with their abusers. So let me make this point clear. If you're a victim of domestic violence, if you are in an abusive relationship, if you are at home and you're afraid for your safety and for your life, seek help. If you live in Montgomery County, I encourage you to call the Domestic Violence Unit. Nationally, there's a National Domestic Violence Hotline. You can reach out, you can reach them for help. In a case of emergency, dial 911. Now, these steps will help address the immediate threat that you'll face. But I encourage you also to seek reconciliation and restoration in your marriage with the help of wise counselors and wise mediators. Here at Covenant Life Church, we partner with godly professional counselors and mediators who can help you, guide you through such a painful time in your life. There's also brothers and sisters and your pastors who can walk with you, pray with you, and seek to protect you in a situation like this. Seek help. Now, my approach this morning with the text is first to present to you Peter's message to his audience, and then see how that message is applicable to us today. The verse 1 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Now, the command for wives to submit to their own husbands would not have been shocking for the original audience of Peter in first century Greco-Roman culture, because that was the household code of the time. In the authority structure at home, the slaves were at the bottom of the ladder, and above them were the women. The husbands ruled the house. In fact, the culture placed a great value on the man's ability to keep his house in order, because they saw a close relationship on the man's ability to lead at home and his ability to lead in the community. Also, the religion of the husband was the religion of the family. So Peter exhorts his fellow believers to honor the Lord by having a conduct that's honorable in the community, especially among unbelievers. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Peter writes, "Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy,' and 'If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile.'" And in chapter 2, verse 12, he urges God's people and says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." So the God-fearing and honorable conduct of God's people is God's will for the community. It is God's will for humanity. In a culture that's against God, the conduct of God's people is missional. It has an evangelistic impact, because more often than not, the unbeliever's first contact with Christianity, it's with us. We are their neighbors. We are their colleagues. We are their siblings. So they observe our conduct, and then they draw some conclusion on what it's like to be a Christian believer. So our conduct in the community matters. It is missional. It testifies of the glory of God. So let me ask you, does your conduct reflect the fear of the Lord? Does your conduct show that the desires of your heart is to please God, is to honor God? Does your conduct reflect that you live with reverence to God? That's what it is to have a conduct that is God-fearing, a conduct where you desire, your heart's desire is to please God, is to honor God, and you live with reverence for him. Now, Peter wants these early Christian believers to have a conduct that doesn't bring disrepute to the gospel. He doesn't encourage them to overthrow the societal order because of their faith. Just because they have been ransomed as God's people, that doesn't give them the freedom to rebel against the societal order, against the authority structure of the institutions of their day. This is not the role of the church. The church's mission is to proclaim the good news about the living hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Such a hope has to be evident in our God-fearing conduct. Now, in our text, Peter argues that the same way all Christians have to honor the Lord in the way they subject themselves to the leadership of civil authorities, even though these civil authorities can be oppressive, the same way slaves who are now ransomed by the blood of Christ are to honor the Lord by subjecting themselves to the leadership of their masters, even though some of these masters are unjust. The same way Jesus himself endured suffering unjustly, in the same way the wives have to honor the Lord, their heavenly Father, by voluntarily, by willingly subjecting themselves to the leadership of their husbands. This is the call that's on the wives. And this is even if the husbands are unbelievers. This command has nothing to do with the moral capability of a man or a woman. This command has everything to do with God's design for leadership in the marriage. The leadership in the marriage from a Christian worldview is male headship, as Christ is the head of the church. The Christian worldview attests that the man, his role in the marriage is to lead the family, not as a tyrant, but lovingly. The wife, her role is to follow the leadership of her husband. Now, they are both equal in nature, in dignity, but they have different roles in the marriage. And from God's perspective, the role of the leadership is to the man, and the husband, the wife is to follow. The obedience of this command shows that the wives fear God and they've put their faith in God. This fear that we're talking about here is the fear, this reverence we just talked about earlier. So these wives, as they submit to this command, as they obey this command, they express that they fear God more than anything else in the world. They desire to obey God more than anyone in the world. It's a disposition of their hearts, even if at times it may be difficult for them. So Peter doesn't say that this command is only applicable to Christian husbands. In fact, he says that even if some husbands do not obey the word. So he recognizes that not all of the husbands are believers. Still, the command remains clear. The wife is to willingly subject herself to the leadership of her husband, even if he's not a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that situation is ground for conflict in the marriage. Remember, I mentioned earlier that back in the time of Peter, in his writing this to his audience, the religion of the husband was the religion of the family. So when a wife rejects the religion of her husband to follow Jesus Christ exclusively, that act could have been seen as an act of insubordination and rebellion. And that would not have looked good on the husband in the community. So you can imagine how that can be ground for conflict in the marriage. Now, this is still the case, in fact, in some cultures, even in modern day. If you take, for example, the Islamic community, a wife in a Muslim home, if she convert from Islam to Christianity, it is very likely that she would have to face strong opposition from her husband. And in some extreme cases, her life would be threatened. So this is not just an ancient situation. This is can also happen in our modern day context. It's in fact happening in some cultures. So Peter exhorts the wives who finds themselves in such situation to persevere in the marriage with a respectful and pure conduct. Now, that's a tough call. It's a very difficult call to face opposition with a respectful and pure conduct. But the obedience of this command reveals that the wives believe that God sees their condition and God can do something about it. It also shows that these wives, they fear God more than they fear the persecution that would come from their husbands. The wives are facing who are facing persecution for their faith, they are experiencing what the Lord Jesus Christ said would happen to his followers. In Matthew chapter 10, When Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he warned them that persecution will come. And he also said that they will face persecution even from their family members. Now, what are the wives to do in such condition? Are they to lay there passively like doormats and let their unbelieving husbands trample on the step over them? No, they are not doormats and they're not to be passive. Peter also tells us that Jesus himself left us an example to follow. In chapter 2, Peter writes, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Jesus' posture when he faced suffering, Jesus' disposition was one of obedience and faith. He voluntarily, he willingly subjected himself to the Father's will. In his suffering, Jesus continued to entrust his life into the powerful hands of a just God. Peter is telling the wives that Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your example. The same way Jesus was reviled and he did not revile in return. The same way Jesus suffered and he did not threaten. In the same way, likewise, that's what likewise means. In the same way, the wives have to subject themselves to the leadership of their husbands, even if the husband is an unbeliever. And this can stop here, because in the same way that Jesus actively entrusted himself to the Father, the wives have to actively trust God who judges justly. That's how Jesus faced suffering, by actively entrusting himself, entrusting his life to the will of the Father. Because in the same way God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead, in the same way God will vindicate the wife who faces persecution for her faith. God is not blind. God is not indifferent toward our suffering. So, when the wife is facing suffering from her husband because of her faith, she ought to actively entrust God. That's Peter's message. Because God judges justly the same way Jesus faced suffering, entrusted in the Lord, his Father, who is just. So, my sister, if you are facing suffering right now, and if it's coming from home, your Father in heaven sees you, and he's not taking it lightly. He judges justly each one according to their deeds, and he will vindicate you. That's where the hope is. That's where your hope is, in a just God, the same way you vindicated Jesus Christ. Now, notice how Peter is on the one hand uplifting the good in the culture by telling the wives to not to submit to their husbands, because that's what the culture says, but that's also in line with God's will. But on the other hand, Peter is exposing the flaws of the culture. He commands the wives to obey the authority of the structure we mentioned earlier, but he also tells them to not be afraid of their husbands. He said to follow Christ. He encourages them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, even facing the opposition of the husband. He addresses the wives directly in the letter. He's calling them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ's example. the wives would have felt really empowered by listening to this letter from Peter. They would have felt empowered to serve the Lord independently from their husband's faith. And this is a radical position towards women in first century Roman Empire. It sends the message that the Christian faith rubs against the societal structure of the culture. Peter also adds that by honoring the Lord in such a condition with a respectful and pure conduct, God can win the hearts of the unbelieving husband. You see, it's not that the wives will win the hearts of the husband by nagging them, but it is the Lord who will win them over with his irresistible power. So he calls for the perseverance in the faith. So this calls for this for the perseverance in the persecution of in marriage is not without purpose. God can turn things around. Notice also that the text does not say that the unbelieving husband will be won. No, it says that they may be won. So there are cases where the husband will remain disobedient to God despite the respectful and pure conduct of the Christian wives. So the salvation of the husband cannot be the motivation for the wife to submit to their husbands or to obey this exhortation from the Bible. But the motivation has to be the fear of God. In verses 3 and 4, Peter goes a little further to touch on the conduct of the wives in the community. He says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the perishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious." Peter here exhorts the wives to consider the image that they present in the community. He points out that the beautiful and expensive appearance is perishable, but the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit in a person is imperishable. He's encouraging them to pursue that, this imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. This exhortation echoes Old Testament wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 31, we read that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, a friend of mine gave me a wise advice when I was single and struggling with the scars of a bad past experience. He encouraged me to marry a woman who fears the Lord, and God was gracious to lead me to one. My wife, Carmel, she is a God-fearing woman. In all her qualities, that's the most precious of them. So young man, young single man who are watching here, I pass along the same advice to you. Find a woman who fears the Lord and marry her. That will be a blessing to your soul and a great gift to your children. So the God-fearing and honorable conduct of the women in the community has a missional impact. It honors the Lord. It glorifies the Father. It demonstrates that these women, they are in the culture, but they are not of the culture. They are citizens of a chosen nation. They are foreigners living in this world in exile. They are waiting the appearing of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Their conduct is a testimony that their ultimate allegiance is not toward their husbands, even though they submit to them. Their allegiance is not toward the emperor or the government, even though they also submit to them. Their allegiance is to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have an imperishable inheritance. And Peter goes a little further in verse 5 and 6. He draws the attention of the wives to see that their God-fearing good conduct is the mark of women of faith for generations. He says, For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter makes the bold statement here. He is saying that in Christ, these women are the children of Sarah. In their God-fearing conduct, they are legitimate daughters of the matriarch of the Jews. It is a really bold statement here, because Peter is anchoring the faith of these persecuted Christians, the faith of these persecuted women, to this vast redemptive history of the Judeo-Christian faith. Peter is making the point that true children of Abraham, true children of the promise, is not by blood. It is by faith in God. So this is good news for all of us. This tells us that the living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not limited to Jews by blood. It is to all of us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news, and to all of us without distinction. So is this exhortation for the wives to subject themselves to the leadership of the husband, is this exhortation limited to old times, to Peter's day, or is it applicable to women today? Well, the answer to this question is a resounding yes. It's applicable to us today. Peter's message to his audience is that God-fearing wives must subject themselves to the leadership of their husbands. And they do that for the Lord's sake. He also said that their conduct has to honor the Lord in the community. So this command is applicable to any Christian wife anywhere in the world at any time in history. Peter does not get into the details on how it is done for the wives to submit themselves to the leadership of the husband. He doesn't get into the nitty-gritty, into the day-to-day. Maybe he's leaving it up for the spouses to work it out. But whatever it looks like in your marriage, it must show that God is your Lord, and it must proclaim the excellencies of God in your conduct at home. The application of this command also requires dependence on the Holy Spirit, on the Holy Spirit to empower you, wife, to obey this command. Because back in Genesis, consequence of the fall, is the fact that wives will try to take the leadership role from the husband. You can see in Genesis 3:16. But a wife who is born again, she is called instead to willingly submit to the leadership of her husband for the Lord's sake. And that can only be done by a woman with a transformed heart, a heart that is after God, a heart that fears God. So, yes, this exhortation to the wives is applicable to us in modernity. Now, Peter didn't limit his exhortation just to the wives. He also addressed the husbands. Even though he addressed the husbands with one sentence, one verse, but that sentence is loaded with a poignant message. He says, "Husband, live with your wife in an understanding way for the Lord's sake." And that message comes with a warning, because he says, if you don't, God will not hear your prayers. Verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So what is Peter saying here to the husbands? And is that message applicable to us today? Peter is saying that likewise, the wives have to subject themselves to the leadership of their husbands for the Lord's sake, the husbands have to live with their wives in an understanding way. There, Peter doesn't get into much details either. He doesn't say what it looks like on a day-to-day for the husband to live with his wife in an understanding way. But he gives some helpful information on what he means in the context of his message here. A more literal translation of this, the first part of the verse, can be read like this. "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel, with the woman." I think this more literal translation gives you a clue, give you a good idea of what Peter is talking about here. It helps us see that Peter is not trying to belittle women in his letter. In reading this text with our modern mindset, we may think that this text is oppressive or even backwards. But that was not Peter's intent at all. In fact, the original audience would not have been offended by this language. Peter is calling the Christian husbands instead to live with their wives in a way that's different from the unbelievers. He wants the husbands to recognize that their wives are in a very vulnerable situation. They are weaker, not only physically, but they are also weaker in the social entitlement. So physically, financially, and socially, the wives are at the mercy of their husbands. So Peter is calling the husbands to take that into consideration. He's exhorting them to lead their families with a God-fearing and honorable conduct toward their wives. The Christian husbands are not to abuse their position of leadership. They are not to misuse their physical strength or leverage their social privilege in order to abuse their wives. Peter tactfully here in his letter prohibits domestic abuse in a Christian home. Regardless of what the fallen culture may say of women, these women, Peter is writing, they are God's daughters, especially if these women are fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, then, if they are fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the man's, their husband's co-heirs. They are co-heirs with them in the gift of eternal life that Jesus has secured for them. And this is a bold jab at the culture of the time that Peter is giving here. Peter is leveling the field, is raising women at the same level of entitlement as the man. Again, Peter on the one hand supports the culture, but on the other hand, he's exposing the flaws of the culture. Peter is showing that God's will for humanity is a culture where wives willingly subject themselves to the leadership of their husbands, but the husbands live with their wives knowing, with the knowledge that their wives are God's daughters. The God-fearing conduct of the Christian spouses have to demonstrate the will of God for the community. We are the example in the culture. We are God's people. So our lives at home have to be a reflection of the hope that we have in Christ, of the fear that we have of God, and of the fact that we are His nation set apart for His glory. And lastly, Peter warns the husbands that their conduct towards their wives affect their prayers. And from a human standpoint, that makes a lot of sense. Imagine that you have a daughter who's married to a man who's mistreating her, and he comes in and asks you to borrow money. How would you react to that? I don't have girls, but I could imagine how I would react to that. So Peter writes in verse 12, still in chapter 3, he writes, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So in saying that, warning the husbands that the prayers may be hindered if they mistreat their wives, Peter is saying here that Christian husbands, that if you abuse your wives, you are like evildoers. You are evildoers, and God will turn His face against you, and God will not listen to your prayers. He will not hear your prayers. So Peter's message is applicable to us today. It is applicable to us today because women are still physically weaker than men generally. Not every woman is Wonder Woman or Captain Marvel. And women are still in a social disadvantage in our culture. Women are in a vulnerable position in marriages today. Peter's message is applicable to us, Christian husbands, and is applicable to us, to any husband, anytime in history, and anywhere in the world. A God-fearing husband, loving his wife, models how Christ loves the church. harmony at home. Love, that's a model of how God treats us. And Peter's calling husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way, knowing that they are weaker, physically weaker. And they are in a position where vulnerable, where they are very capable women. They are willingly submitting themselves to your leadership. You need to take good care of that. The abuse of women is unacceptable. It's unacceptable in our culture, and God does not tolerate it. Men, do not take God's patience as indifference. He judges rightly, and he will not take that. He will not take the persecution of his daughters lightly. So, church family, we are God's people. We are set apart to demonstrate his glory. Our conduct has to be God-fearing and honorable in the community. And the primary area is at home. It's at home. Our children has to see that. See how you, husband, you are living with your wife in an understanding way. And wife, you need to model what it looks like to submit to the leadership of your husband for the Lord's sake. And Peter is saying that such a God-fearing conduct is missional. It has an evangelistic impact. The unbelievers are watching. Our homes should be the model home in the community. Our marriage should be a model marriage in the community. And if that's not the case, that's where you need the help of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that, wife, that the Lord will give you a heart to submit to the leadership of your husband. And if you, wife, you're in a position right now where you feel that your husband is abusing you, I pray that the Lord will open opportunities for you to get help. Reach out for help. And husband, I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you the heart to live with your wife in an understanding way. And whatever that looks like, we need to work that out. He has to be a model for the community. In church, I pray that the Holy Spirit will help you conduct yourself in a God-fearing way, in an honorable way in the community, so your life can be a proclamation of the gospel, a proclamation of the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.